Okay, Frank. I want to pick up where I left off on 1 Corinthians 8. It's appropriate because that's where he ended. I will get to the scriptures that I didn't get to in my first speech. Pat did not address a lot of the things I said in ending about 1 Corinthians 8. He didn't tell us whether any of his members of the church do not believe the things in 1 Corinthians 8. I want you to look at your Bible with me. Let's look at this. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, start in verse 4, as concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice to idols by the pagans, we know, who's the we, Pat? Is that the strong and the weak brothers in that we, or is it just the strong? Just the strong brother. Okay, let's read that. We, strong brothers, that's Paul and the Corinthians he's writing to. Right? We, Paul and the Corinthians. We know. He's saying all the Corinthians are strong brothers. Okay. When he says we know this, he's saying every Corinthian is a strong brother. As concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world. The pagans don't know that. We know it. The Corinthians, Paul knows that there is none other God but one. The pagans don't know that. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or earth, if there be gods many and lords many, that is to the pagans. But to us, that's a contrast. But to us who I'm writing to, Paul and the Corinthians, to us, not to the weak brother outside the Corinthian church, to us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things. The pagans don't believe this. To us there is one Lord Jesus Christ, we in Him. The pagans don't believe this. What's verse 7? Howbeit there is not in every one that knowledge. Does he mean everyone in the Corinthian church? Is that what he means? That's what you believe. He believes, Paul is saying, howbeit, you Corinthians, there's not in everyone in the church of Corinth this knowledge that there's one God, one Lord Jesus Christ. So, if he's trying to say that these weak brethren are in the church of Corinth, the church of Corinth took them in knowing that they didn't believe in one God and one Lord Jesus Christ. So he can say brothers up there means they're regenerated, but it doesn't. Brother Pat, or Pat, I'll call you brother in the sense of neighbor here. Okay, just like the passage here. When Paul addressed his lost brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is my brothers according to the flesh. Was he addressing them as saved? Did you address that in 1 Corinthians 9 when he said, I became weak that I might gain the weak? That sort of identifies what he means by weak brethren, doesn't it? Let's go on in 1 Corinthians 8. He's given you the Christian creed. Here's what strong brethren believe. One God, one Lord Jesus Christ. The weak brother doesn't believe this. Did you answer the question? I said, Pat, tell us. Down there at Huntsville Church of Christ, Huntsville, Alabama Church of Christ, do you take people in who don't believe in one God? You do if you identify these weak brethren as not believing these things. Now look here. Howbeit, there's not in every one that knowledge. Again, tell me, Pat, does he mean everyone in the world or everyone in the church? Now, I say it's everyone in the world. There's not in every one that knowledge, that Christian knowledge. For some, not some in the church, not some out here in the world, for some, with conscience of the idol, unto this hour. Is he talking about people in the church who until this hour keep eating this, recognizing that this food is unto this God, this idol God? That's what his view is. And watch this. For some with conscience of the idol, not some in the church, some outside the church, with conscience of the idol, eat it unto this hour as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience, that's third person. He didn't say your conscience. See, he's in the third person. And their conscience, being weak, is defiled. And again, weak is defined in 1 Corinthians 9. What's this? Verse 8. But food commends us not to God. Who is it that recognizes and understands that? These weak brethren don't. Do you take brethren into your church, weak brothers, that think that their food is going to make them approved unto God? Apparently it does. But Paul says, but Food commends us not to God. We Christians know that. It doesn't do that. The pagans, they hadn't come to that understanding yet. He'll take them into the church, though, the good, weak pagan brothers. For neither if we eat are we better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of your Corinthians, you strong brothers, become a stumbling block to your weak neighbor, your weak pagan brother, who you used to go to the idol temple with on Thursday night, he became a Christian, but they're still your neighbor. And just like Paul addressed his lost Jewish brothers as brothers so he could endear himself to them, so these good Corinthian Christians who were once pagan went to the temple lodge together on Thursday, they still said, brother, go to their neighbor. You need to quit worshiping idols. You need to quit thinking that this food's going to somehow commend you to God. You know, like the Catholics, they think eating the food, you know, is going to bring them to God. Anyway, let's go on. Look at 1 Corinthians 10. Because he takes up three chapters here talking about this subject. In chapter 10, verse 25. Whatever is sold in the shambles, that eat. Talking to the Corinthians, right? Eat. Asking no questions for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not, Pat, invites you to a feast, and you be disposed to go. You know, your temple neighbor. We're still worship pagans. Whatever is set before you, eat, asking no question, for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice to idols, eat not for the sake, for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. Now watch verse 29. Conscience, I say, not your own, not you Corinthians, you strong brothers, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? Did you notice here? It's the unbelievers that are called weak brothers. Now, let's go to Romans 14. Because it's talking about the same thing. They're also called weak brothers in Romans chapter 14. Let's first of all look at how Romans chapter 14 is sandwiched in between two verses that talk about neighbors. Look at Romans chapter 13 and verse 10. He says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Now look at Romans 15, 1 and 2. We then who are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, your weak pagan neighbors, and not to please ourselves. So he says, let every one of us please his neighbor. So here, the end of Romans 13, neighbor. Romans 15, neighbor. You have the word brother in Romans 14. I say, Pat, it means neighbor, the word brother. And if you don't agree with that, then you take members into your church that don't believe the creed in verses 5 through 8 of 1 Corinthians 8. Now, also, look at verse 7 of Romans 14. Paul says, for none of us lives to himself, and no man dies to himself. God does not intend that we live as hermits away from the world, but that we engage the world and seek to do what we can to build up our neighbors. This is said as a statement, therefore, of our dutiful relations to our neighbors generally, our brothers. It's like, you know, over in Russia, they call them comrade, brother. Black people, brother. You know, Paul did that with his lost Jewish people. Brother, you know. Now, look at verses 10 through 12. Paul says, why do you judge your brother, your neighbor? Why do you set it not, your brother? For we shall all stand. Who's the we? Does he mean just we Corinthians? Yeah. When he says, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee, that means every neighbor, every brother, shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess. So then every one of us, who's the us, Pat? If you're going to define this as you are making it just the Corinthians, then only Christians are going to be judged. But he says every one of us, meaning every one of us in the world. By we and every one of us, Paul does not intend Christians only. Obviously, he's using the term brother, as I said, in the sense of neighbor, seeing he's using it in a wider context of all men. Compare Jesus' use of the word brother as neighbor, I think, in the verse he even quoted. Oh, no, I quoted it. Jesus said, "Whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council." From that, just talking about our brothers in the church. We're talking about our brother out here in Adam. When Christ said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 5, "Hypocrite, cast out the beam out of your own eye, then you shall see clearly to cast it, the mote out of your brother's eye." Brother means neighbor there. If you don't believe that, then you're restricting the casting out of motes out of your Christian brother's eye, but nobody else. Now, look at verse 23 of Romans 14. "He that doubteth is damned if he eat." And we heard a lot on that, didn't we? But what does it say about this weak brother, Pat, who is being damned by eating things sacrificed to idols? Because they believe in that idol God. They believe in many gods. So it says here that he that doubts, that is that pagan neighbor, is damned if he eat. Why, Pat? Because he eats not of faith. Brother, let's just close the doors and go home. I mean, it clearly says these people don't have faith. How could you make these brothers regenerated children of God? Isn't that in the definition? But he says right here, because he does not eat from faith. He doesn't have faith. Don't you have to have faith to be a child of God? He says, whatever is not of faith is sin. So what they're doing without faith. And yet he says they're born again. You see, these brethren in 1 Corinthians 8, Romans 14. So here, it's clear that these weak brothers are weak pagan friends, weak pagan neighbors of the Corinthian Christians, and such as did not have faith in Christ. They had beliefs, they had a religion, obviously, being in some ways God-fearers and devout men, yet they did not have the faith of Christians, the faith of salvation. It's clear that these brothers did not have faith, and that this was the cause of their sin. These weak brothers most resemble, don't they, the wayside hearers? And those others in the parable? Paul had his unsaved Jewish brothers, who he too could call weak brothers. Not because they denied there was one God, but because they denied the Lord Jesus Christ. So they were weak too. Weak in a different sense than pagans, but still weak. Now, look at verse 4. I'm going to read you verse 4 from Romans 14 from the New King James Version. Paul says, "Who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand." Brother, we can just shut the doors right now and go home, because that's what I believe. And I firmly believe Pat does not believe this verse. Here he says, to his own master he stands or falls, yea, he, the servant of the Master Christ, will be made to stand. For God is able to make him stand. Now Pat would read that and says, he shall be made to stand, or the sinner will make himself to stand. So that's what he believes. But he says, he shall be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. So he puts the responsibility in God to make him stand. Now you deal with that, Pat. Also, a kindred verse on this, 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22, Paul says, "Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership upon us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come." That's New King James Version. Now, about converting the erring brothers. In James 5, 19 and 20, the verse does not say that any truly regenerated child of God will fail to be converted. It does not say that. You can read that verse as long as you want. It does not say that. In the case of brothers who show by their apostasy that they were only shallow ground hearers or thorny ground hearers, those who are truly saved become the means God will use to truly convert the deluded brothers from their error and their sins, error and sin that will bring eternal death. In the case of those who are true brothers, They will often be kept from losing salvation, preserved by the means of other brothers whom God will be faithful to send. Notice 1 John 2:19. John says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For had they been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So apply that to this passage here in James. These brethren went out from us, but they were not of us. For had they been of us, they would have continued with us. Let me say one thing real quickly about the parable of the sower. By the way, he didn't get the one-tenth of my definition. So my definitions on what it means to be regenerate stand. But if I heard him right, he doesn't believe only the good ground hearers was only one regenerated. So he's got these shallow ground hearers regenerated, yet they don't even have a good and honest heart. Why? Because it says they believe for a while. The hard shells do the same thing on this parable. You know, hard shells in this man's group that are historically known as Campbellites, they both have gone in error on the parable of the sower, brother. He cannot make those shallow ground hearers who believe for a while and fell away good ground hearers. You cannot do it. Did they have a good heart or not? Because when he says, but they had received seed on the good ground, implies the others did not have the good or honest heart. Can a man be saved without a good honest heart? Were those shallow ground hearers that believed for a while, were they saved without that good and honest heart? I don't believe they were saved. Now the devils believe and tremble just to get up and say, hey, they believed for a while. That proves they were regenerated. Brother, I don't believe that. I've never believed that. If that's true, the devils believe and are going to be saved. Now, getting to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, where he talks about Paul telling the Hebrews, take heed, brethren. Let me read from the New International Version here. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. This is an exhortation for the Hebrews to search their own hearts to make sure first that they are not shallow ground, wayside, or thorny ground hearers, but that they have truly trusted Christ alone for salvation. Second, they should be careful not to let the slightest unbelief enter into their hearts. Yes, we all as Christians fail to believe as we ought, stumbling as did the disciples with whom Christ rebuked for their unbelief and slowness of heart to believe all that the prophets have written. And many Christians daily come to Christ saying, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Christ does hear such prayers. Constant watchfulness by all Christians is not something that is unheard of in churches that believe in once saved, always saved. Brother, we admonish our members to persevere. God will finish His work. He will see to it that His servants persevere. He will effectually keep and discipline them and see that they are progressively sanctified. Now about the vine and the branches, John 15. Again, this figure calls our attention back to the parable of the sower and the seed. Brother, that definition is going to hold throughout this debate. You take that as your criteria, the debate's over. If you remember, the shallow ground hearers did produce some fruit initially, yet they were never truly joined or glued to Christ. Never truly or really in the true vine. Only the good ground hearers, Pat, were saved or born again and vitally connected to Christ. There are dead branches in the vine that produce only withering fruit, and they are shallow ground hearers. Notice also that Jesus says that no branch is able to bear fruit of itself. What does he believe? Why, the man wins the race of himself. He bears fruit of himself. It all goes back to the man. His willpower, his inner abilities. Brother, there's dead branches in the vine. And if we got some branches in the vine that seemingly are connected to Christ, but they're not bearing forth fruit, brother, they're imposters. First of all, how could you be a Christian without bearing fruit? In faith, the fruit of the Spirit, in love, in repentance? Well, how could they be in the vine without repenting, without believing? So apparently they got in without even doing that. So they were imposters. Interestingly, did you know the term dried up in John 15 about these branches is the exact same term found in the parable of the sower in Mark 4, 5 and 6? Where Christ says, other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched. And because it had no root, It withered away. That's the same word. It withered. It dries up. So those in the vines, in John 15, what are they showing by drying up? Showing they weren't good ground hearers, so they weren't regenerated. The branch's ability, Pat, to do what it is designed to do, that is bear fruit, is completely and totally contingent upon another, that being upon the vine. The life-giving sap flows from the vine to the branch, resulting in the creation of fruit. And this, pick up where I left off next time. Give Pat your attention.